Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
I'd like to welcome those that are watching online. Welcome to the men's Bible study here on Thursday night. Very excited to be here. Pastor Allen's taking a staycation, so he's around, but he's not around, you know what I mean? So we're going to be hearing the word from Marty, Brother Marty, tonight. And so we're going to open up in prayer when the natives calm down. Calm it down. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. So Heavenly Father, here we are another Thursday night. Lord, we're so grateful, thankful that we get together as men, first and foremost here, and have the freedom to do so, to open your word, to openly worship you, to just put ourselves before you. And Lord, we know we're broken and we know that we need you. And so we're here seeking you, looking to learn, to grow, to sharpen each other, just the things that you would have us as we fellowship together. And so God, thanks for the men that are here and those that are tuned in online. Just pray for a blessings on that. And Lord, I just want to lift up Ed's. It's always so faithful to want to lift up our veterans and those that are serving in just all the branches of the military, for those that have been, you know, in the theater and those that are back, just all the needs that they have, both there as well as after they come back from those places, and just the ministering that they need in their souls, Lord. So we lift them up, not only for salvation for those, but those that are trusting in you, Lord, that you would just be with them and walk with them and help them to get back to being adjusted in civilian life, if that's the case, or back on base as well. So thank you for the men and women that do serve in that. And we want to lift up individual prayers as well, praying for Barbara, who has cancer that's metastasized. And we just want to lift her up with the chemo that they will go after this aggressively, Lord, trying to bring about a healing. And Lord, so we just lift her up to you, Lord, and in word and in faith, asking for your healing to be upon her. And that, yes, you use the things that you've given people through medicine and those things. But Lord, you're the healer. And so we're coming before you with Barbara. And to that point, praying for Tom's daughter, Stephanie, having anxiety, Lord, just praying for peace in her heart, praying for you to speak loudly to her and just be with her and share with her that you're walking with her. I pray that she knows you as Savior and Lord, and I pray that she trusts you in everything and just bring that before you. But Lord, calm her down, be able to bring peace into her heart right now, Lord. We thank you for her. And we also lift up just the overarching need for revival. God, we are a people who are just a bunch of sinners, and this country has turned its back, and so therefore we as a country have turned our back on you. And so, Lord, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for revival starting right here in our hearts, and just praying for one another to be filled not only with your Holy Spirit, but the love that you have for us, that would come through us and out to this world, that would draw many people to you, that you could have your way in their hearts and bring about the change that is necessary from the inside out and also to this world. Just praising Jesus that has done that. Praying for Daniel's, just praising you, Lord, for the salvation when he turned his life over, and your promises are there for bringing him into the kingdom, Lord, as you promise to do when someone places their trust in you. And Lord, in just general, I'm just praying for the various marriages that are represented here in this room and online tonight, praying for the men to be strong, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to hold on fast to the Word of God in our lives and in our marriages, that we would love our wives, our spouses, Lord, in a way that we can't do that without you. And so the way you call us to love is not one that we can naturally do. And so, Lord, empower us to do that in our marriages, lifting up those that have kids, Lord, that we would take that not only serious, but that we would allow you to work through us and that we'd be transparent amongst our kids, letting them know that we too are needing change in our lives and to be utterly dependent upon you to be the men that we need to be in the family. And so, Lord, I just pray for you to lead us in how we would bring about transferring that to the next generation. And so, Lord, would you bless the kids of those that are represented here as well? And we lift up those that are self-employed and those that are just hurting right now. So, Lord, I just pray for your continued provision. I thank you for the provision that you've given all the men's and those that over the years that we've prayed for jobs that we've seen that you've brought about that opportunities and the open doors that you've opened for many people. And we just pray for those unspoken needs for jobs and for income and for just provision, God. And I just pray a blessing over them tonight, whoever they might be. And so thank you, God. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all you do for us, the salvation and all the provisions and the healings, Lord. We lift all these things up. We lift up the word tonight, praying that you would be honored in this place and that your word would be held up high. I pray for Marty as he speaks tonight, Lord, that you would empower him by your spirit and that you would put an anointing on him as he shares tonight. But first, Lord, as we jump into worship, we just want to worship you because you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Well, how was everyone's Easter? Good? Get a lot of good time with family, yeah? Yeah? Anyone get out with friends outside to the park? Hey, parks are starting to be open. We're starting to see bigger groups get together now, so that's kind of cool. You know what? It's so nice to see some of the things opening up in our life again. You know, some of the things that we used to enjoy as a family are now starting to be realities again. One of those was the Orange County Fair. You guys like the Orange County Fair? Yeah. They really there have something for everybody at the fairgrounds. They have animals, they have art, they have all kinds of gizmos and gadgets if you're into that, all types of music and entertainment. Well, it was about 4 years ago now, but in the center of the fairgrounds, if you guys were there, there was this large climbing wall. Have you ever seen it? It has about 8 sides, and it varies from really small to these massive ones that go way up. It's for all ages, very safe, padded ground. They have harnesses and everything going on. And when you made it to the top of the wall, they had this big buzzer, this big horn that would go off, honk, and it would go all over the park. I mean, it was a publicity stunt, right? Someone got to the top of the wall and it brings everybody in so they can climb the wall, right? Now, maybe some of you guys are much like me. Even though I'll be 63 in July, I still feel at times that I'm 18. You know, so when I see these young kids just flying up this wall, and I see this, they call him a guide, just swinging up this wall like a monkey. I mean, man, no effort. He just swinging here, one side to the other. No harness, no effort. I said, I can do that, right? Now, Pam, my wife, she was a bit hesitant. And she said, Marty, come on, don't be doing that. You're going to get hurt. You're going to pull a muscle. But I, like any courageous husband, said, nonsense. There is no wall I cannot climb. There is no skill that cannot be mastered. I can do this. So I go up to the entrance, and I notice there's a weight limit, 230 pounds. I go, great, I'm only 220 at that time. I could do this. So I paid my $25, right? $25 to do this. Walked up to my guide, and he almost started laughing in my face. Put me in this harness thing, cinched me up, gave me this smelly helmet, and he boldly took me to the young kids' wall. It was maybe 6-7 feet tall. I could almost reach the buzzer from my hand. You know, I said, no, I want that one over there. And there went, and there was this, had this overhang over the side. I go, I need that one. That's the expert wall. And I'll tell you, I go, I really thought I had everything in me to do that wall. So the guy takes me over to the wall and harnessed me in, hooked me up to the rope. And I walk up to the wall. And I'll tell you, I don't even know where to start. They had these things that looked like Play-Doh stuck against the wall, gum over there. There wasn't even a spot for a foothold. You're somehow supposed to grab these knobby things and, I guess, pull yourself up. So I didn't even know where to start. So I went to the guide and said, okay, how about that one over there? That was an intermediate wall. So the guide grumpily hooked me up and took me to my newest nemesis. Well, I put up one foot. I grabbed the wall on one side, put up the other foot, grabbed the other side, and I was stuck. I mean, where do I go from here? The guide started yelling at me, said, follow the green handholds there. I guess they have a green way and a yellow way and a red way up this wall. And so I try and I couldn't move anything. I was up there for what felt like 20 minutes. My wife says it was more like 20 or 30 seconds. But the guide yelled, you need to get flat against the wall. Of course, the only way this belly could have gone flat against the wall was for me to be on my back. So I go, this isn't going to help at all. He goes, okay, sir, would you like some help? I nodded yes, and he looked like one of those Arab pyramid workers. He took the rope over his back, started hauling me up this wall. Finally, when I reached the top, I hit this button for this loud, obnoxious horn. Then I go, how am I going to get down? I look down. I go, ah. The guide yells, just push off the wall and hold on to the rope. So the guide let me down my wall of shame. And I'll tell you, I lost all respect for myself. I lost all confidence in myself. But here's the big point of this story. When we finally get to the end of our power, of our strength, and this can be physical strength, this can be emotional strength, when we've given it everything, all of our best efforts, and it's still just not enough, men, we can feel hopeless. We can feel like giving up. We can feel like we failed somehow. Or worse yet, we can feel like God has abandoned us. Or that God doesn't care about my suffering or my humiliation or my hurt or the trial I'm going through. But the truth from Scripture is this, that God is always with us. And God uses these moments in our life to help mold us, to shape our character, and to reveal Himself to us. So the question is for us tonight, how does God use these unclimbable walls in our life to shape our character and reveal Himself to us? Well, to answer that, let's turn to His Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, let me give you a quick recap. Since chapter 10, Paul has been addressing a serious problem in the church of Corinth. The problem concerned the infiltration of the enemy. Paul calls them in chapter 11, verse 13, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, you shouldn't be surprised, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing in which his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. Like Coach Paul pointed out when he taught this passage 2 weeks ago, these men sought prestige. These men sought power. They were apostates, blinding people and then binding them, not freeing them like Jesus' grace does. These false apostles may have had a very fancy, good appearance, but on the inside they were what Jesus called the Pharisees, just whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, filled with dead men's bones and everything unclean. These false apostles did everything they could to draw the sheep away from their shepherd, Paul. They questioned Paul's authority, saying, "We have letters of recommendation. Where are your letters, Paul?" They criticized the way Paul spoke, the way he looked. These false apostles claimed to have a special revelation from God, and of course, no one could prove what they had heard. It was for their ears only. So, beginning in chapter 11, although Paul doesn't want to boast, Paul feels that for the sake of the church, Paul must defend himself. So, in verse 23, Paul starts laying out his credentials, and I'll go through this quick. He says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure." In other words, he's saying, where are their stripes? Where have they labored? Where have they suffered for Jesus? "Five times I received 40 stripes minus one, enough to kill any normal man. 3 times beaten with rods, once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, in perils and perils and perils, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness." And in verse 28, mark this one, we'll be coming back to it. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." These false apostles had no deep concern for the churches, for the body of Christ, only for their status, only for their own personal well-being. These other false apostles had the outward appearance of a servant, of a minister of Christ. But the truth is, they sought their own glory. They sought their own recognition. Paul chose to openly boast in his weaknesses, because this exalted Christ as the source of Paul's strength. And now as we come into chapter 12, Paul is going to give one more piece of evidence of his God-given apostleship. Chapter 12, verse 1. Everyone there? Let's do this. Verse 1. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, but God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Heavenly Father, much like Paul, we see the foolishness in boasting in ourselves. Father, it is you, our Creator, that has given us life. It was you who sent your Son to redeem us. So, Father, we just ask that you be our teacher tonight. Father, you be our loving guide as we pray and work through your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Paul, he didn't want to boast. Paul didn't want to brag about anything. Everything that had been accomplished through his ministry was a result of God's mighty hand. Paul knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is nothing to be gained here by boasting or profitable for a servant of God to boast in himself. You might say, why? Because Paul knew that all the glory, all the credit for the spreading of the gospel, for the planting of the churches, for the transforming of the lives, only belong to God. To take credit for what God had done would only be prideful. It would mean that he would then be trying to steal from God. You see, men, when we take credit for what God has done, we rob him of his glory. God's done all the work, so God gets all the glory. Now, some of you know that my wife Pam, is a pretty good cook. She's cooked for many of you here throughout the years. And we love to have house guests come over for dinner, and Pam cooks up a storm. Rarely do I get in the kitchen. I do the dishes, right? But I'm the one sometimes that gets thanked. You know, they go, oh, thank you for this great meal. And I go, oh, no. Pam did all the cooking. I just show up and eat and do the dishes, but she really gets the credit. It's the same way with God. God does all the work of his calling by his grace. God regenerates us. That's a fancy term to say that we have a new life in Christ. We are born again. That's the root of that word, regenerate. The old man is dead. Truly, the new life has come again to us. All things are made new. God justifies us. He makes it as if we had never sinned. God works daily to sanctify us, to make us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus. And one day, men, God, he will glorify us. When we get to spend an eternity worshiping him in heaven. God does all this work. Why should we, as his servants, take any credit for this? Paul's saying, I don't like, though, to boast any of these accomplishments, but because of these false apostles, let me share now a personal revelation that God gave me. Verse 1, part 2. Paul writes, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The false apostles claim to have special visions and revelations from God. Paul's saying, you want to talk about visions? About revelations? Oh, I've got those. Here's one that God gave me personally. And by the way, you'll notice just in the New Testament that there's actually five revelations that over the scriptures that is written about his accounts for Paul. Five revelations. But he's going to talk about this one right now. He says, he writes, I know a man in Christ, that is Paul, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So 14 years ago, Paul, now speaking in the third person, was either taken up in his body or out of his body. He doesn't really know which, but God knows. Paul was then caught up into the third heaven. Now, there are three heavens spoken of in scriptures. The first heaven is that of earth. That is a place that God created for mankind, for man and woman that he made us in his image. That's the earth. Second is the stars and planets, this celestial beings up in the universe. Maybe you remember Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's a second heaven. And the third heaven then refers to the place where God dwells, where he rules and reigns, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and where we will be one day. So this one that we understand as Paul was caught up to the heaven where God lives. Doesn't that make you want to know more? Well, what did you see, Paul? Well, there is more. Verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he's caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That word paradise in the Greek is really a very cool descriptive word. It tells us a lot. Paradise refers to a walled garden. This walled garden was for the kings. It was his own personal retreat. In it, the king would have his favorite flowers, his favorite plants, his favorite fruit trees. You might say it was the king's private sanctuary. It provided a place of solitude for him, a place of contemplation, a place to rest. It was also a place that the king could play and enjoy his family without all the distractions of state. It was in this walled garden that the king could now be a father to his children. So Paul was caught up into this paradise. But what did he hear? Inexpressible words. What was the conversation? Oh, that's right. It wasn't lawful for a man to speak those things. It's like, come on, Paul. You're killing me. What was it like? What was it like to be in God's throne room? Come on. Even John gives us some description in his book of Revelation. Give us details. We know it's not lawful. The bottom line, men, is that if God wanted us to have more details, we'd have more details. So Paul, he had this first-hand experience of heaven, and he returned to earth. Verse 6, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul kept insisting that he would not boast of himself except in that of his infirmities. A much better word for these infirmities is that of, think, weaknesses. Because that's what infirmities were in the culture. You might think of a limp, arthritis, bad eyesight, asthma. In the culture, these were all considered weaknesses. Paul resisted exalting himself too far because he didn't want anyone to think he was more than what he really was. He was just a tool of God. He was just a servant to God. He was just the vessel that God was using that day. Do you remember what Paul called himself in 1 Timothy? He wrote that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. The Corinthians, on the other hand, they were well known for exalting their military heroes, for praising their great orators. Paul wanted, though, the spotlight to remain on Jesus, because it is only Jesus who can save. And it was just wrong to glorify the vessel God uses. Now, you'll notice that up to this point in the letter, Paul spent a lot of time and effort describing the foolishness of boasting in his own accomplishments. In fact, he states that it's far better for our spiritual health and our own personal relationship with God to boast in our infirmities, to boast in our weaknesses. In these next four verses, in verses 7 to 10, Paul's exhortation is going to now come to a point. Paul's going to be describing in detail his personal weakness and how he likens that to that of a thorn in the flesh. Now, before we read this first verse, you have to understand this. A thorn in the flesh, as described here, was not a mere rose bush thorn. The word thorn used here is more of a large tent spike, 18 to 24 inches long, sharp, pointed at the tip. Picture for a moment the sandstorms that would come up in these areas. Picture scenes from maybe the movie The Mummy, right? Or Prince of Persia. These devastating sandstorms would come up, and you would have to use these stakes to be aggressive with, to pound into the ground, to hold down your tent so your family could be protected. These thorns were also used in time of war. They were often used for protection. They were also used to inflict pain and to torture enemies. This is the type of thorn that Paul had in his flesh. Not a small irritation, but a constant pain, a constant torment. With that understanding, let's read verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul's ministry, despite the enemy's setbacks of beatings, of riots, and being run out of town, still, Paul's ministry was very successful. The gospel message was being spread. Churches were being planted, and men were being saved by the blood of Jesus. Such success in ministry and in life can make any man proud. We start saying, hey, look what I've accomplished. Look at the results of my preaching, of my workplace. Look how much more money the company makes, how much more profitable it is. Look at the big house I have and the cars I drive. We can say, man, God is really lucky to have a guy like me on his team. On top of this success, Paul also had been given a special one-on-one revelation from God, a glimpse into the throne room and the very conversation with God. Paul was concerned that he would become, look at that, exalted above measure because of the abundance of these revelations. No one else in the Bible had been to the throne room of God and then returned back to earth. But the question is, do you think that these revelations helped Paul through the rough days ahead in ministry? Oh, yeah. Yeah, these visions that he had, I'm sure, helped him while he was in prison, helped him while he was being beaten to persevere. These were constant reminders of God's presence in his life. But this type of special revelation could also make Paul very prideful. So notice here that God allowed Paul to receive a gift. Notice it was a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The Greek word messenger is angelos, means angel. And who is it that is an angel of Satan? That's a demon. Yes, a demon of Satan to what? To buffet me. That's a boxing term in their day. It means repeated beating, to wear down the enemy, continually knock down one's guard so that the other boxer could take the fatal blow. So the question is, and this is a big one, this is what we're coming to, why does God allow this type of buffeting, irritation, torment, and personal suffering in our lives and in Paul's? Well, there are 3 points that Paul's going to teach us tonight. The first point is this. Look again at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Point 1. Did you catch it? God allows suffering in our life to keep us humble. Did you see it there? Lest I should be exalted above measure. God allows suffering in our life to keep us humble. Now, how many of men in here are like me? How many of you just love to be the heroes in our family's life? To our wife? Man, I am the hero. Do you know what I'm the hero of? I open up peanut butter jars that are stuck. No, since we were married, if Pam has a stuck peanut butter jar or jar she can't open, she hands it to me and, like, I'm machinist grip, boom, knock it open. I also do jam. To my kids, I'm also, and my friends, I'm also the hero. I'm that crazy person that you can call anytime, day or night, 2 a.m, 3 a.m, people have called me because of gas, flat tire. People have called me, unfortunately, when they're drunk, but I say, call me. It's okay. It's not a burden. I love being the hero. I love it that they feel they can call me and not drive drunk. Amen. Amen. Oh my. Hecklers. But man, let's get serious. There's also those times in our life when the circumstances, they're just out of our control. We can't be the hero. Much like that climbing wall. We may desire all we want to be the hero, but we just don't have the strength to climb that wall. I remember my daughter, when she came home from high school, she was just weeping, sobbing. She had her first broken heart. As I held her as she sobbed, I thought, man, I just don't have the words. I'm not strong enough to fix this. I started to get angry. All I could think of, smart man that I am, was to teach this young upstart a lesson. How dare he break up with my daughter who loved him? Well, I'll tell you, seeing that man later, thank God she didn't marry that loser. I mean, really. But it's times like that when we feel our humanity, when we feel our weaknesses, when we are humbled by God. God allows these thorns in our life to keep us humble. This character trait of developing humility in our Christian walk is so important that God allows us to experience our weaknesses so that he can, what? Later exalt us. Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 6, to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may, what? Exalt you in due time. These false apostles, oh, they exalted themselves, but God is the one who really does the exalting, and it's always in his time. Paul was given this constant thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, but there's something more that these weaknesses in our flesh teach us. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, concerning this thing that is the thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So you may ask, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, commentators are very inconclusive on the subject. Some feel that the thorn in the flesh was a physical ailment that Paul had, maybe an eye disease. We've talked about that here on Thursday nights. In our study of Galatians, we kind of covered that. Chapter 6, 11. He says, see with what large letters I write to you with my own hand. Others claim that Paul had malaria, that he had Malta fever, that he had these convulsive attacks or epilepsy. Any of these diseases, men, could have been Paul's thorn in his flesh. Would you like to hear my take? So this is my take on Paul's thorn in the flesh. As I study this passage, I think Paul's thorn was much more troubling than just a physical ailment. I mean, this was a man that suffered and endured physical pain regularly. Beatings, whippings, perils of all sorts, being stoned, left for dead. And I just don't think that Paul would see any of these physical ailments as a stake that's impaling him on the side. Think of it. What did Paul say that we were created for in Ephesians 2:10? He said that we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When men, we think of our close friends, when we think of our kids and our grandkids, what hurts us the most? Physical pain or being betrayed by them, being rejected by them, being emotionally hurt by someone you loved? Paul viewed these Corinthians as his children. He was their spiritual father. In 1 Corinthians, you remember our study in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes that, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers." Paul said, "For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel." If you now turn back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 2, Paul writes, "For I have betrothed you to one husband." Now, who does the betrothing? The father. Only the father can do the betrothing in the family. And the husband Paul is betrothing us to? Well, that's Jesus. Remember, because we are the bride of Christ. Paul writes, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And lastly, again, in verse 28 of chapter 11, Paul writes, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, that is, what burdens my shoulders, what saddens my heart, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches." To me, in this context, I submit to you that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a fatherly, deep concern for his children, that they were being led astray by these hungry wolves, by these false apostles, leading them away from God's truth. And what did this do? This broke Paul's heart. It pierced his flesh like a stake. It was emotionally killing him from the inside out to even think what might be being taught while he was not around there to protect him. So what did Paul do when he tried to climb the wall that he couldn't climb? Look at verse 8 again. "Concerning this thing, that is the thorn in the flesh, Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Paul first was humbled, and then he went to the source of his strength. He went straight to God. Which brings us to our second point. First, God allows thorns in our life to keep us humble. Second, God allows these thorns in our life to draw us to Him. I remember the day my parents, my mom and my dad, rededicated their lives to the Lord. Man, I was just so happy. I was overjoyed. I was 19 at that time. I was saved at 17. And I had been praying for them faithfully for 2 years. My mom ended up playing the piano Sunday at church. My dad was kind of like the silent partner. But man, he was a prayer warrior, helping out in the church wherever he could. Never once did he seek recognition. Well, 1998, just after Christmas, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. 4 weeks later, she passed. My dad, man, he was devastated. Talk about an humbling experience. Talk about experiencing your own weaknesses, your own frailty, your lack of, "I can't do anything. My wife is dying of cancer." It drove my whole family, all of us, to our knees. Honestly, I thought he'd cave, fall into deep depression, or fall away from God. But my father, because of his deep prayer life, found a peace, found an eternal joy of what still lies ahead for him. He continued to serve the church. He continued to spoil us kids and the grandkids. My dad and I had breakfast every single Saturday for 9 years until cancer also got the best of him in 2008. But these trials, these struggles, these thorns in life, they are hard. They hurt us. But they also, they humble us. And they draw us closer to our Creator. But there's one more point that Paul has to make about these challenging thorns in our flesh. After Paul had pleaded with God to remove these thorns, God said to him, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Maybe you're saying, like me, "Paul, that seems way too simplistic an answer. God's grace is sufficient for me? What, in all my struggles, all my financial problems, getting kicked out of my apartment, in all the thorns in my life, how is God's grace sufficient when I'm out of a job or my son has to have surgery? Paul, how is God's grace sufficient for me right now, today?" If you, like me, are asking that question, well, I'll tell you, we just have too small a view of God's grace. Let's talk about grace. Grace, charis in Greek, the unmerited favor of God. It is a free gift, not earned, not deserved. Do you remember the acronym for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's a pretty good description. We receive God's riches because of Jesus' work on the cross. But that doesn't even come too close enough. It's way too small. When life gets hard, it's by God's grace that keeps our eyes on Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us by God's grace to reflect God's character. In all these difficult circumstances in our lives, it's God's grace that shapes our heart, that can offer mercy and forgiveness to those that have harmed us, to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. It's God's grace that encourages us to persevere, to endure, to press on, and to look towards the eternal prize that awaits us in heaven. God's grace, He gives us hope. God's grace reminds us of a loving God who is always standing right there beside us through every trial. Men, the storms of life will come, but God's great grace is bigger than any storm. Amen? So Paul's final point. Point one, God allows these thorns in our life to keep us humble. Number two, God allows these thorns in our life to draw us to Him. And third point, God allows these thorns in our life to reveal His grace. God concludes this section. Paul concludes this section with this summary. God wrote it too. Had a little bit to do with it. Verses 9 and 10. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul found his strength to face any storm in his weaknesses. This is also, men, where we find our strength, when we surrender our lives to Jesus. And we fully rely on God's strength and not our own. It's in these moments that when we're crying out to God for help, that we discover the path for deliverance and the source of our greatest strength. There is no doubt in my mind, men, that God could have removed this thorn in Paul's side. But, one, God wanted him to remain humble, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wanted Paul to be an effective minister of his word, so God kept Paul humble. Two, God also wanted Paul to deepen his relationship with him. So God gave him this, and God gives us, his children, these thorns in our side to draw us closer to him. And why does God do this? All because he loves us, and that we might experience firsthand God's great grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, far too often I find myself looking for a solution to the problem that lies in front of me rather than looking to the Savior. Father, keep us humble. Draw us daily to you, especially in these times of need and trial and suffering. Reveal to us, Lord, your grace, that we might reflect your great grace to the world. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.